Good morning. Our text this morning is found in Philippians chapter 2. Before we begin, I do want to mention a couple of things. First of all, I do also want to invite you all to come to our annual Christmas music concert today at 6 to hear our children's ministry choir as well as our adult choir. They've worked quite hard for many, many weeks to prepare for this. And also, as I've said many times, we love these opportunities in the season in which we're in, especially, to use this time to encourage you to invite your friends and your family, your neighbors that may not have a church home, may not have even an understanding of what this season is all about. We would think it's kind of crazy not to know. But as we'll learn today, there is a very important reason why we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. So it's an opportunity for you to bring someone with you that you know needs the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and needs Jesus in their life, period. So that is giving you that opportunity, as well as this coming Wednesday evening at our Christmas Eve service and even our New Year's Eve service in a couple of weeks. So a lot of opportunities here. But it's not all just about this season. It's about eternal life for all time. It's not about just thinking that in this small period of time, you know, that our lives change only for the moment. They're supposed to change for good. And I hope that we will explain and express that in our message today. This morning I was awakened very early with the news that two New York City police officers were actually assassinated in their police vehicle yesterday at a corner in Bedford-Stuyvesant, Brooklyn, New York. I think the indication was that they were just there, possibly eating lunch or something, and someone came up and shot them both, and then later on fled, and then when confronted, this gunman shot himself. I mention this because after having been involved with the law enforcement community now for the better part of 12 years and almost 13 years as a police chaplain and a sheriff's chaplain, and having been a chaplain with the Department of Public Safety and their state troopers, the law enforcement community is very special to me. And especially those who are in the law enforcement community in our church. We have many who serve the sheriff's office here and the police department and other agencies. To you, I say we love you and we thank the Lord for you and for the service that you give and render to us each and every day. For we know that every day that you serve this community, you actually put your lives on the line for us. And we thank God for you. And we need to take very seriously our understanding of the times in which we live and how supportive we need to be to those whom the Lord even said to us in Romans chapter 13 we are to respect and support because they're here to serve us. It's painful to see what has happened in our country and in our society over the past few years, but just in recent weeks and months, this animosity and anarchy that is taking place in our community that really gives, and I'm not here to make any political statements, but I'm here to say that really gives an indication of the lack of leadership in our country to support law and order. Ours is certainly to pray for a country in which the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 have become so true, where he said that lawlessness would abound and the love of many would grow cold. And this is the conditions in which we find ourselves in. I do always say to you that the Lord is coming soon. These are indicators that we can see Jesus approaching very shortly. But it's just painful when we have to experience these things and the hatred that is being spewed out in the guise of protest. When we have protests in New York City and in other cities, but where people are chanting, what do you want, to kill cops? By the way, I never like to use the word cop. I think it's degrading. They are police officers or they're sheriff's officers, they're deputies. They have a certain responsibility by their name. These are the things we need to respect. And we respect it until the day that Jesus comes. So to you who are in the law enforcement community, we ask God's blessings upon you and God's protection upon you. And we thank you for what you do. And we mourn with you because we know how tight that community is, not just in our city, but nationwide as well as internationally. I belong to an organization called the International Conference of Police Chaplains, and I've met chaplains from all over the world. And what makes us tight is our love for Jesus Christ and our love for the law enforcement community. So I would just ask you to pray and keep them in prayer through this week and always. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We would normally say this isn't usually a Christmas text, but in fact, it is a theological treatise on the incarnation, on that what we call the incarnation, God taking upon himself flesh. And Paul begins here in verse 5, and I'm going to come back to this in a couple of verses before this in a moment, but let this mind be in you, he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Excuse me. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Another Christmas season is upon us. And if we've heard it once during the last few weeks, we've heard it 100 times. Songs and carols that present for us the image of the nativity scene, as in the case of that classic song, Away in a Manger. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. It isn't hard to picture the scene, and when we do, to have some fuzzy, warm feelings about it. And it is so familiar to us that, excuse me, we don't even have to think about it when we hear the song. But there is a danger in this. A real danger in this. One writer put it this way, and I quote him, he said, "The problem is I've gazed upon the scene too long and become numb to it. I've heard it so often that I've stopped thinking about it." End quote. I'm sure that most of us can relate to that and even appreciate the sentiments. We're hearing on the radio now earlier and earlier and earlier, you know, Christmas carols and Christmas songs of the season starting on November the 1st. That's a lot earlier than it was last year, you know. I'm wondering if maybe one of these days it'll start in August or September, you know. Let's just start singing songs then. We'd probably get really tired of it, wouldn't we? Some of you are saying, I'm already tired of it now. It's only been on since November. And somehow that does cause the danger. Because the danger is subtle. Year by year, decade by decade, we can behold the scene surrounding the manger of Christ and forget what it's all about. Let me bring to your attention the very fact, if just in case you didn't know this, I've taught it many times, but the manger, when we think of a manger, we think of a little box that's kind of made with wood and filled with a little hay in it, and you know, there's enough room in that little box for a little baby to be laid in, and usually if you see living nativity scenes, you know, you have either a real baby, which most of the time you don't, but you have, you know, like a doll that's in there and it fits in there, and you know. But that's not really a manger from the time of Jesus. Mangers were actually feeding troughs for animals that were probably about 4 feet high. Those of you going to Israel in January are going to be able to see some of these when we get to a certain part of the land there, because they still make them that way today. They're made out of stone. And as I said, they're about 4 feet high. They may be about 2.5 feet wide. Some are a little wider for a number of animals, certainly longer if you have a whole bunch of animals. But they're made out of stone, and they were carved actually out and chiseled by carpenters. Carpenters actually did stone. They didn't just do wood. They did stone as well in those days. The top of it, where the feed would be placed, was actually kind of a basin-like looking structure that was carved out on top of this stone, where you could either place water or you could place feed, you know, for the animals. It is on that kind of a stone that Jesus was laid when he was born. Now, what's interesting is, of course, he was wrapped in what was called swaddling cloths. We would always think that maybe the blanket in which the baby Jesus was wrapped in was, you know, set at the bottom Sierra Providence or Del Sol or whatever. You know, I mean, no, it wasn't. It was just a bunch of strips of cloth. Which is quite interesting for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's interesting because the tombs of that day as well were made out of stone, and they were actually laid on the ground, and they were in the very similar shape. They had a basin looking like structure on it, and bodies were laid on those, on the stone. After having been embalmed, they were wrapped in swaddling cloths. Is there a connection there? I think there is. A major connection. That from the very moment that Jesus was born on this earth, we already know why he came. And it wasn't just to spur on new Christmas songs for every season that comes. And there's a whole lot of them. I want you to realize that when you listen to Christmas songs on the radio, or maybe on your iPod or iPad or whatever thing you might have, that the reality is you really listen carefully and closely. Yes, there will be certain songs that are sung in the season that actually speak about Jesus and the birth of Christ, but a lot of them, a majority of them actually, are songs that are secular songs of the season. Right? Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. In El Paso? We hardly know what snow is. As a matter of fact, I understand that on Christmas Day, it's going to be pretty warm that day. So there's not going to be a white Christmas in El Paso unless you paint snow all around your house or whatever. Winter Wonderland, love these songs. Don't we? We just love these songs. There's no Winter Wonderland here, but we sing them anyway. My favorite, when I was a band director, a high school band director, we used to play this for Christmas season. Y'all remember? Y'all know what it is? You know what the song is? Sleigh Ride, right? It's a great song Leroy Anderson wrote. Sleigh Ride. I don't think I've ever seen a sleigh in El Paso. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense, but we sing it anyway, and we love the music. But they're all secular. One of the great songs written, you know, by Irving Berlin, who was a Jewish man, was White Christmas. We love that. Nothing wrong with that, you know, but the fact of the matter is they're secular. There's nothing about Jesus in them. And I really am sick and tired of Blue Christmas by Elvis. I don't like Elvis. I've never been a big Elvis fan, but Blue Christmas, I'm getting depressed every time I hear that song. And I don't even have words to say about Santa Baby. I mean, just why? Why do we hear that? Santa Baby? My goodness. Crazy, isn't it? So we have a season. We could even say to each his own. You want to sing about Jesus? You can. You want to sing about snow and frosty and reindeer and whatever? You can. But have we forgotten what this is all about? The danger, as I mentioned before, is complacency. Complacency. Is it possible to be so familiar with the Christmas story that one can miss the story? Can the routine of tradition bury the meaning? Consider, if you will, the following questions that I have for you today. First of all, during your shopping, would you see hordes of people and notice worried and troubled expressions on the faces of some of them? Maybe because they were facing their first Christmas without employment or their first Christmas without enough money to make it through the holiday. As you face the lines of traffic slowing you down, and boy, all of us are going through that today on the streets of El Paso, on the freeways of El Paso. I mean, there's not a place where there's not a traffic problem anywhere. But as you face the lines of traffic slowing you down, did you notice a lost and dying world without having heard the message of redemption? When watching the news, do you see only strife and chaos in the midst of people who resemble sheep without a shepherd? You know, it's interesting to me that what we see and what we hear isn't dependent upon the event, but upon our spiritual insight. Do we criticize and slight those who disagree with us, or are we prompted to pray for them? Have we heard during the season the familiar carols and music, or have we heard the sighs of the lonely and grieving and brokenhearted who dread the holiday because it just heightens their loneliness? That's real today, isn't it? It's very real. People in our day and age wouldn't be the first to have missed the true meaning of Christmas and not recognize God's entrance into this world. But we can go all the way back to the beginning. John chapter 1, as a matter of fact. Verse 1 that says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You jump down to verse 10, it says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, the Logos, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then John interjects, "And we beheld His glory," those who saw Him with their own eyes. "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We're not the first generation to have missed the coming of the Lord. There were a lot of people, especially the people to whom Jesus came, that missed Him. But one of the grandest statements that I've ever read was penned by Dr. R.G. Lee And this is what he said, and I quote, "There never was another who caused all creation to be ransacked in pursuit of words appropriate to convey to human hearts and minds his glorious preeminence. There never was another who was a human child and also a divine son, who was wounded by Satan and who at the same time crushed Satan, who was appointed the Savior of men yet was crucified by men, who was judge of men, yet was led as a felon from one tribunal to another. There never was another who died and who was buried and yet lived, who saved others and himself could not save, who had no sin in him, yet all sin on him, who was the King of glory, yet wore no crown but a crown of thorns, who in the glory he had with God before the world was, had the angelic hails of heaven, and yet on earth gave himself to the murderous nails of men. There never was another who was the Prince of Life, yet died on Calvary, who was as old as his heavenly Father and ages older than his earthly mother. There never was another who was a victim of a Roman cross and a victor at a Jewish grave. There never was another who poured all seas, all lakes, all rivers out of the crystal chalices of eternity, yet on a cross said with a mouth hot like a parched desert that cries for rain, I thirst." All of this to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, the righteous, the risen and reigning Christ, whose earthly ministry went from a cradle to a cross. Into a crown. And God's Word tells us in Philippians chapter 2, our text this morning, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." As believers in Jesus Christ, we have this to share with Jesus. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Him." And he goes on and he says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Made himself of no reputation. Tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, that there wasn't anything that you could see in him that was stand out significant. Makes you wonder about all those in the ministry today, quote unquote ministry today, that seek that kind of reputation. You know, it's not reputation that we should desire, it's God's character in us. And we learn more about it in this passage here because he says he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Moreover, brother... did I get too far? I did. Okay. So we stopped there for a second. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. How many ways could God have chosen to enter into human history? Yet he chose to do so through a manger in Bethlehem. You know, some wonder why he didn't announce his arrival to kings or to religious leaders of the day or even to the rich. Well, the kings would have been threatened, as some were already. The religious leaders weren't really interested in listening to the voice of God at that time, and the rich just weren't interested in things of eternal value. Instead, he chose a young girl and a humble carpenter to raise a child who would become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A child born in a humble manger to parents of common means whose kingdom would be without end. God's perfect gift to mankind. A cause for rejoicing. But also the perfect sacrificial lamb, the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Isaiah, he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Born to die. Born to die. It was no secret to the Jewish people, to the Israelites who had God's word. It was no secret that the Messiah who was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God speaks to the serpent who brought into the garden that temptation and deception to Eve and to Adam about eating from a certain tree in that garden, the tree that God had told Adam and Eve not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day they would eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would begin to die. They would die spiritually immediately. They would die physically eventually. And God said to that serpent who brought that deception to man and death to man, He gave him the promise of the seed of the woman who would come to bruise his head, but whose heel would be bruised in the process. It was no secret that that meant that this Messiah would suffer and in fact would die. The whole sacrificial system of the Jewish people in the Old Testament and the law, all of that pointed to Jesus Christ. All of it. Emmanuel, God with us, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We take this little phrase of what we call the gospel in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4, but we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How Christ died for our sins. There's the answer to this whole question of this season. What is it about? That Christ died for our sins. Our shortcomings, our failures, our weaknesses, your sins, my sins. And folks, now this has become personal. It's not just about mankind in general, it's about us individually as well. If a star shone brightly on that night of Christ's birth, would we be able to see a cross in the shadows? I know it's a wooden manger. But would we be able to see a cross in the shadows? I've always been blessed by this painting that's, I think it was Hobby Lobby that started putting it out during the holiday season, both Christmas and Easter, but a full page painting of a little boy, certainly Jesus, playing in a carpenter shop. The things that his father is working on, and he's there playing at the doorway, and the sun is shining through the door. And with the sun shining through the door is casting a shadow behind this little child, but the shadow is in the form of a cross. I always find that a beautiful thought. Would we be able to see a cross in the shadows? When we read on in Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus would say to his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Paul would tell us in the understanding of baptism, buried with him in baptism, death. To be taken into the water is death, the symbol of death. To come out is to rise in newness of life. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Die to ourselves, and let Christ live in us. It would only be right to say that Christ was born with the shadow of the cross upon him. It was upon his heart as he learned to walk. It was on his heart when he learned to speak and to play. It was upon the shop in Bethlehem as he learned to nail and to saw and to chisel and to carve. It was upon him as he wrestled with his father's will in Gethsemane. It was upon him when Judas betrayed him with a kiss. The shadow of the cross was upon him when Herod mocked him and Pilate condemned him. And then there, suspended between earth and heaven as though not fit for either place, he would wait to expire on that most cursed and cruel instrument of death, the symbol of the depth of man's depravity and man's inhumanity, the cross. But it was called a tree. The book of Deuteronomy records, and Paul will later quote from that, and we'll see that in a moment. But in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, it says, his body, speaking of one who would disobey a certain law that was worthy of death, that he would not remain all night upon the tree. The tree. I find that interesting. The tree. Because we talked about a tree in the garden earlier. And I don't want you to forget that there was another tree in the garden. It was the tree of life that every person had a right to go to at the time. But they were to stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Trees play a very important role in our salvation. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. So there was a curse applied upon this person that was hanged for the grave disobedience of the law. But then it says that the land be not defiled. Now it was the responsibility of the people to obey God, that you do not keep this person on that cross all day and all night long. You take him down before the evening, then you bury him. And that way you take care of your land by not disobeying God, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now Paul would use that particular verse of scripture to say this in Galatians 3:13. He said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. How is he made a curse for us? Because he hung on that tree, having taken the cross beam with him to that place of called Calvary, where they hung him on that tree, as it were. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now it's personal. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And yet, the cross emerged before him as his greatest achievement. Time and again, we need to realize that if Jesus does not go to the cross and die on our behalf, we're in trouble. Because we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves pure enough, holy enough, righteous enough, cleansed enough. Because we're sinners, we're stained with that sin. Only Jesus, who was without sin, who came into this world for that very purpose and for that very reason, can go to the cross on our behalf. And while at Calvary we see the Creator put to death at the hands of the creation, the victory was still in the hands of the victor. Hebrews 12 verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end of our faith, the starting line and the finish line of our faith. That's what that means. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, who from beginning to end is our Savior, is our Redeemer. He's our Savior and He is our salvation. It is His very name, Yeshua. God is salvation. It isn't us. The victory is in the hands of the victor. A song that is not usually sung in this season and time, but nonetheless should be very appropriate for today. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let us thank God for the Christ of Calvary. Let us thank our God for the Christ of Calvary upon whom our judgment was poured. It's personal now. It's not just about Jesus dying for everybody. While He did that, the effectiveness of what Jesus Christ did affects those who believe that He died for them. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that He has risen from the dead, that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's personal. It's not about warm fuzzies and nice feelings all the time. The problem with that, see, the complacency that sets in begins with, you know, it's just, we just need to be really nice around the Christmas season. Well, what happens in January? Well, I've made resolutions. Yes, but you break them by the 4th of January. This season is much more than all of that. Because it's not just about a few weeks. No matter when 99.9 puts on Christmas songs, it's about the rest of our lives lived in honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We've got tongues. Are our tongues confessing Christ as our Lord and our Savior? Every tongue. There are tongues today that are regretting never saying one peep about what was true about Jesus. We're still alive. Our tongues still work. Are we praising our God? And are we thanking our Lord Jesus Christ for coming for us? I mean, let us make sure we mark this well. The cross was not the end. It was only the beginning. Make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ reigns today. Right now, He reigns. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Right now. And this is the meaning that we don't want to be complacent about. He is a conqueror who never leads His followers to defeat. It doesn't matter what we face or what we might face in this life as we represent the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The victory is already ours. He's not going to lead us into any defeat whatsoever. He never commands a retreat from us, a retreat from or a surrender to Satan. He never commands that. We have victory over the enemy already. So let's not let the enemy have victory over us in anything. Not just during Christmas time, every day of our lives. So I want you to consider this even in a very practical sense. Remember, it's personal. But remember this as we get ready to close. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 9 through 13. And notice how practical it gets. I'm telling you right now, the mirror of the Word of God is coming up for each and every one of us. This is the third time I've taught this weekend, okay? I've already gone through this three times, so, you know. But it starts with me first. So understand that. Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. Rose and revived, of course, one thing, right? He rose from the dead and He's alive. So understand that. So for to this end, to this is the goal of Christ dying and resurrecting from the dead, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. His death and His resurrection allows Him to be the Lord of the living and the Lord of both the dead and the living. But now notice what He goes on to say. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Wait a minute. I thought we're talking about resurrection here. I thought we're talking about a nice little thing of, you know, Jesus is Lord, you know. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. He's the Lord of the living and the dead, or the dead and the living. So why is this important? Listen, why do you judge your brother? Just recently in our studies of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as well as in the study of the rapture and the day of the Lord, we made reference to this quite a bit. We are not children of the night, we are children of the day. And we do what we do as children of the light, of the glory of God and of Christ. But when we hate our brothers, when we treat them and mistreat them, and we gossip and we say this and we say that, and we disobey the Word of God toward our brothers in Christ, you know what you're doing? You're doing stuff in darkness. And we're not called to be in darkness. We're getting ready for the coming of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm coming for you. We always say, are you ready? We always ask you, are you ready? So this is part of being ready. So, or why do you, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, every one of us, individually, every one of us, personally, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Get it into your thick skulls as well as into your hearts today. And I say that with all due respect. But let's quit playing games with God. We're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For everything that we've ever done in this life, both good and bad, this is what the text tells us. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not about our salvation. We're already saved. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ because we're saved. It's a judgment of reward or lack of thereof. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why do you set at naught thy brother? We shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Again, quoting from that passage in Isaiah that we see in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. Are we doing that? Or do we feel compelled just to do it during the Christmas season? And then he goes on and says, so then every one of us shall give account to himself, of himself to God. Every one of us. Let's not forget that. You see, part of our problem of letting selfishness get into our selfless life as a believer is that we begin to look at others and say, you know what, Lord, you need to talk to them because they're real sinners. I mean, these guys are really bad. I mean, you know, they're not like me. I mean, I'm before you every day. I do everything you want me to do. Right? You remember that parable that Jesus talked about, and it was probably a real story, actually, of a tax collector and a Pharisee going into the temple, you know, and they're walking up the steps to go into the temple, and the Pharisee is, you know, boasting about, you know, his, you know, what he does, you know, in his religion, and yet the tax collector is down on his face, and he's beating his breast, and he says, what does he say? Have mercy upon me, the sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's finish this first. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Anymore! Not just the Christmas season. I'll be nice this Christmas season. I got to be nice. You know, we're supposed to be nice. You know why we have to be nice? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Jesus Christ is coming to tell. We have that mindset. It's not about being nice today. And this week, because, you know, Christmas is here, we should be nice, and we should be nice all the time. We shouldn't just live out the fruit of the Spirit during Christmas. Christmas is coming, let's, you know, we take out the tree, and we put up the ornaments, and then we say, okay, let's put on the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, you know, Christmas is gone, let's take off the fruit of the Spirit, and put away the tree, and all that kind of stuff. You don't put away the fruit of the Spirit, do you? See, that's the problem. You know, we say, well, the new year's coming. You know, we've learned a lot in the old year. So in January, we make all of these new year's resolutions. And what do we say? You know, yes, Lord, I want to be a better person. And then you're on the 3rd of January, you're on the road and somebody cuts you off. And now you're not a nice person anymore. You say things you... Why is it there in the first place, the things you say? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Is the mirror of the Word of God up on us today? for 365 days of our Western calendar, we are to live for Christ. We are to die to ourselves. The verses that precede our text are equally important to our understanding. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It won't be up here, but you can follow in your Bibles. I hope you have it to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, as it goes on to say, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. It all connects. It's all about now, and it's all about tomorrow. And it's all about every day from here on until the day that Jesus comes and breaks through the clouds and gathers us unto himself, so that where he is, there will be also. There we will be also. Remember this progression. God, man, slave or servant, criminal, corpse, king. In six words, who did I just describe? Jesus. God came down, took upon himself flesh in the form of man, became a servant, was considered a criminal, not because he had criminal tendencies. He was the Creator. But he was not received. So they arrested him like a common criminal. And they judged him unfairly and unrighteously and unlawfully. And he was sentenced to death and executed on a cross and placed immediately after his death in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, where he was a corpse. But 3 days later, he defeated sin and death. And is a king, as he's always been. If you're searching for Jesus this morning, don't look in the cradle. The manger is empty. If you're looking for Jesus this morning, don't look at the cross. He's no longer there. If you're seeking Jesus, don't bother stooping to peer into his tomb. The tomb stands forever vacant as a memorial to the resurrected Lord. My question to you all this precious day that God has given us to share in this morning and hopefully later this afternoon at 6 o'clock when we gather together for our Christmas concert. The question to you right now is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking you if you know about him. A lot of us know about him. We grew up knowing about him. But do you know him? Personally. It's become personal, hasn't it? Have you been embraced by his love? His mercy and his forgiveness? I pray that you have. But I come to realize that in a group of this size, there may be someone here who really struggles with forgiveness. How can God forgive me? I've done so much wickedness. I've done so much evil. I'm just bad. Well, let me encourage you. Jesus came to die for you. And he already did die for you. And he shed his blood for you to forgive you of your sins. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, Paul simply says, then you shall be saved. John said, to as many as believe in him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe and trust implicitly in his name. You've heard the Christmas story time and again, some of us for many, many years. And yet if we see things right in the Scriptures, it's a fresh time now to say, I thank you, Lord. Because every time we enter into this time, it gives me an opportunity to let people know why you came. It wasn't just to give us an opportunity to learn Christmas songs and to watch the Christmas story. Be careful, you might shoot your eye out. It's not about that. It's fun. But is that what it's about? It's of greater consequence if we don't believe and if we don't trust in Jesus. It's not about tradition. We're establishing traditions where in only those certain times we do certain things. No. Jesus said, I've given you a new heart, a new mind. I've renewed your mind. Now you are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service of worship. Now worship him. Not just in Christmas. Worship him until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us to appreciate your word and to be encouraged about our responsibilities before you. There's a lot we have done from a selfish standpoint without looking at the whole picture. Without really considering that what you've done for us does not override our own selfish feelings. The fact of the matter is, it does. What Christ has done for us reveals that we are to die to ourselves and to the flesh, and to let Jesus then live in us. Whatever decisions we make outside of that is in darkness. So Father, awaken us in our Christian walk to be witnesses and testimonies of the true meaning of this season. But not just for the season, but for all days. I pray, Father, that you would empower, through the power of your Holy Spirit, the ones who today need to say to someone, I'm not sure of where I stand with Jesus, but I want salvation. I want my life to be changed. I pray, Father, that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would anoint these people to be bold, to come to someone in just a moment to say, I want to be prayed for to receive Christ, then that, Lord God, will be the signal of a new day and of a new life live for you until eternity. These things, Lord God, we ask today in Jesus' name. Amen.